Let's pray together. Jesus, we do gather in the goodness of your love today. May your Holy Spirit dwell in our midst and may you speak. We pray that this would be a time of celebrating your goodness and proclaiming your victory. We love you, Jesus, and we pray all this in your name, and God's people said, amen and amen. You can be seated this morning. Welcome once again to Park Street Brethren Church. We are grateful that you're here. Thank you for your patience with us as we are undergoing some construction. Hopefully, you won't have to change your rhythms and routines too much, but we're excited to be coming into the home stretch of some of this renovation for our new building. We're excited to celebrate that with you, what God has done in our midst. Last week, Cameron preached. Were you here for that? Didn't he do a great job? He did an amazing job. Really grateful for that great word. But let's be honest, he still has a lot to learn. You know, I noticed last week that Cameron wanted participation, and he gave you an invitation, but I don't know if he provided adequate motivation. And that got me to thinking, with all the kids in the service today, have you ever had these chocolates? They are delicious. They melt in your mouth. They're full of caramel. I love them. Anyways, I was thinking anyone who volunteered an answer today, maybe I'd give them a piece. Does that sound okay with you? Yes. Cameron, that sounds like quite a bit of participation. I don't know. Let me tell you, not only does he not get chocolate, there might be other consequences as well. We're in a sermon series called Turning of the Tide. Does anybody in here, piece of candy, does anybody in here know what church season we're in? Abby? Easter, piece of candy. Anybody else just want a piece of candy? You want some candy? Want some candy? Listen, watch your head up there. Yo, Sadie, get up there. Oh, watch out. Oh, I cleared it. Okay, well, I can't throw it clearly. So just take it from that old person. I don't have a sermon this morning. I was just planning on throwing chocolate at you until it was time to baptize people. It's not true. Okay. Does anybody, we're in the Easter season. Why is it important that we are in the Easter season? What's the significance of the Easter season? Anyone want to take a guess at that? Yeah, Dali. We're celebrating the resurrection. We're recognizing that Jesus, oh, do you want a piece of candy? Yeah. Okay, here we go. Sorry, Annika got it. We're recognizing that the ministry that Jesus did after his resurrection was critical, was important, and the lessons that he taught us, and also recognizing that when we look back over his life and his ministry and his teaching, some of the things that he said make way more sense in light of the fact that he defeated sin and death and the grave. Okay, so the sermon series is called The Turning of the Tide. Does anyone know what movie this is referencing? Yeah, right there. Lord of the Rings. Good job. Piece of candy. I have thrown zero accurate candies. That is the takeaway from this morning. Can anyone name three characters from the movie Lord of the Rings?
Frodo, Gandalf, and Boromir.
There you go. Piece of candy. You had the answer in the way back? Bilbo Baggins, he was in Lord of the Rings too. He was also in the Hobbit. That's very good. I'm not going to throw this at you, but you can come get it if you want it. Okay, come on. Come on. Quickly, quickly. I'm not waiting all day for you, bro. Here, just put this in your shirt and give it to everybody who's there back there with you. Okay. Let's turn to scripture this morning. We're going to be in the Gospel of John. We're going to be in chapter 10. Now, this is before Jesus' death and crucifixion. But we're going to learn today that some of the things that he said prior to his death make so much more sense now in light of the resurrection. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 10. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 10 this morning. Here are the words of Jesus teaching his disciples. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees. Oh, wait, no, that's not the right words. I tell you the truth. Anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They'll run from him because they don't know his voice. Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant, so he explained it to them. I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers. But the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Do you think chocolate would help, Mary? So, that's the word of the Lord for us this morning. This candy is good, right? Like those three of you who've got to eat it, even though I wasn't throwing it to you. You would attest that the candy is good. So let me ask you this question. If this candy is good and you want it, and somebody drove up, a stranger that you didn't know, in this van, and they offered you this candy. Would you get in the van and take the candy? Who says yes? Raise your hands so we could put a chip in you right now. Stranger danger. Why don't we get in the van, the creepy van with the free candy? Why don't we do that? Because somebody could kidnap you. That's right. Piece of candy. You got an answer back there, Braden? There's no Wi-Fi in the van. I'm going to keep this one. It's one of those technically true, but I'm not going to reward it. So we understand that even though there's something that we like, something that we enjoy, if it was offered to us in a situation that seemed unsafe or a situation that wasn't straightforward, a situation that seemed sneaky or tricky, that it would not be a good idea to accept that even though we want it or even though we like it, right? So that's basically what Jesus is saying here to his disciples. He's saying that he is the gate. He is the means by which we should receive life. We should enter into this life that we're living on earth by walking in accordance with Jesus, by submitting our lives to his leading, and not listen to other voices. Now, there's this really smart Australian missiologist named Dr. Tim Foster, and he talks a lot about cultural narratives, okay? So hang with me for a second. A cultural narrative is found hidden beneath a multiplicity of symbols, myths, and rituals. Okay? So this is what he means by that. It is symbolized in fashion, brands, technology, art, music, and architecture. There are stories behind each of these brands, each of these performers, each of these products. And in some ways, when we consume those, we're listening to the story they're trying to tell us about what the good life is. Does that make sense? It's also mythologized in books, magazine, film, advertisement, blogs, podcasts, and anecdotes. All the stories we tell, from Hollywood to the library and everywhere in between, all those stories serve to help us understand a greater story. They contain values. Sometimes we don't notice that. And then finally, they're ritualized in practices and holidays and rhythms and celebrations that govern our days and weeks and years. The things that you get time off for from your job tells you what your culture values and wants you to direct your affection towards. Ultimately, all of these cultural narratives, all these stories are embodied in the values, pronouncements, and lifestyles of our heroes, leaders, and celebrities. They kind of begin to articulate the values that a culture holds. Ultimately, all of these are absorbed in thousands of invisible ways that are happening all around you all the time. So, you can't escape this invisible force of telling you the stories that our culture values, and everybody in here, from the youngest to the oldest, is susceptible to those messages bombarding you all the time. Yes? Have I lost any of the children? You want some candy? Here you go. Here's some candy. Okay. I'm really afraid to throw it in the people in the back. You guys are just going to have to, I'll owe you some candy later, because I don't want anyone to lose an eye today. Here's a picture. Does anybody know what this structure is called? Do you know what this structure is called? What is it?
A sheep pen.
A sheep pen, yeah. I'll count that. You already had one? All right, well, spit it out, bro. Spit it right out. Too much engagement. In the scriptures that we read today, it was called a sheepfold. And you can see it's a really basic structure of just stones piled up. And this picture includes that there is a wooden gate. But a lot of them that were in the ancient world didn't necessarily have a wooden gate. You see that the shepherd is there lying at the entrance. In many situations, if the shepherd was leading the sheep out grazing and they didn't have time to go all the way back to where they were originating from, the shepherd, they would have these sheepfolds out in the fields. And if it was a nice night, the shepherd would just put them in the sheepfold. And even if there wasn't a wooden door, the shepherd would lie down in front of the entrance so that no animals or anything that would want to do the sheep harm could get into the sheepfold without first crossing him. So here's a question, and I'll give you a piece of candy if you're not very far away. Or if you're willing to travel. Why would a shepherd want to put the sheep in one of these structures? Leona, what do you think? To keep them safe. Do you have something to add to that? So they don't escape and wander off. Yeah, sheep, they wander off all the time. Yeah, here. Okay, I'm going to throw them both at the same time. Let's just see what happens. Chaos is what happens. First purpose is absolutely right. Leona nailed it, to keep the sheep safe from predators or other things that would want to do them harm. Second purpose, to make sure that they don't wander off and get themselves into a problem where they get lost or they put themselves in danger. Now, some in the passage that we just read, Jesus indicates that there are some people who are going to try to get into the sheepfold without going through the gate. Do you remember who those people are? Yeah, who are those people? Thieves and robbers is correct. And at the very end of the passage, Jesus tells us what the thieves and robbers want to do. Do you remember they want to do three things? Can you remember them? That is correct, but you've had seven chocolates at this point, child. You're overachieving and you're going to get diabetes. Right back in the back there. Jesus says they're going to steal, kill, and destroy. Right? So, that's not what the shepherd wants. What does the shepherd want? Jesus says this at the end too. The shepherd wants to give what? Love and life, a rich and satisfying life. Some Bible translations say that you would have life and life to the full. Yeah. So there are these two forces at work. There are those who are trying to steal and kill and destroy, and then there's this shepherd who wants us to have a rich and satisfying life. The reason that we're revisiting this passage after the resurrection of Jesus is that the resurrection proves that in the story of everything, in light of the resurrection, that the God of the universe came to earth to gather up his people and to lead them out into a life that is full and satisfying. Jesus' resurrection proves that he is the good shepherd, that he is the gate, that he is the way that we actually experience life and life in abundance. And that everyone previous to Jesus who claimed to have a word of God or who claimed to be some kind of Messiah or some kind of leader that didn't point to Jesus, they were not telling us the truth. So, the question that I want to pose to us this morning, in light of all those things, that Jesus' resurrection demonstrates that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that we recognize there are all these forces constantly trying to sneak into our lives and give us other messages, other stories about the way the world works. The question is, what is sneaking into your heart and mind? Parents, can I have your permission to meddle just a little bit this morning? I'll give you some candy. Here are three things that I want us as a faith family to consider. What are the messages that are sneaking and creeping in? The thing that you want might not be bad, right? There's a difference between naming three characters from The Lord of the Rings and getting into a rusty old van in a parking lot with a stranger, right? The things that you get might not be bad, but what's the intention behind them? So, youth sports, right? It used to be, I sound like an old person, back in my day, the focus of youth sports was what? It was for fun. And what else? Developing character, building some teamwork. What is it about now? Competing. You already know all this. It's about winning. It's about developing talent and maybe securing future success. Now think about that. Two things that are the same. They still play nine innings, right? Nothing has changed. But what about the message that's creeping in? The message used to be, this is for fun. This is to develop teamwork. And all of a sudden, this message, you might not be saying it. As a parent, you might be sitting your kid down and saying, hey, it doesn't matter if you win or lose. It's all about you trying your best. I know that you're probably saying those things, but yours is not the only message that's creeping into the sheepfold, is it? There are other messages. We need to be aware of those. How about this one? Children's shows. Children's shows used to treat children like they were the audience, okay? So Mr. Rogers would look into a camera and he would talk to children as if they were an audience, as if they were gathered around him. But the same shows, the same content, the same ideas might be communicating now, but now we're treating children like consumers and also content creators themselves, right? You too might be able to have a YouTube channel in which you open toys and give reviews. You too might be able to stream playing Minecraft or something. Like, you know, like, you're not just the audience anymore. The show might be the same, but there's other messages creeping in. How about this one? Lack of supervision. Back in my day, right, old people, children would spend unsupervised time in person with their peers. Do we do that anymore? Not really. Not as much. Unsupervised time in person with your friends. But they have way more unsupervised time online with strangers. Isn't that interesting? We seem to have done less unsupervised time in this arena for the idea of maybe they would be safer, but all of a sudden we've unlocked a whole other area of unsupervised time. Are they safer? I'm just thinking about all those sneaky influences that are climbing, that are not going through the gospel. They're not being filtered by the person of Jesus. And I think about the cumulative effect it might have on a kid's mind, right? What do you do all of a sudden if there's all kinds of pressure to succeed and perform in an age when really you should just be having fun? What do you do when you are being treated as a consumer and a content creator, when really you should just be learning things? What do you do when you have had limited in-person unsupervised time to make mistakes and say sorry and learn the hard way like everyone always does, but instead you're spending unsupervised time with other folks who might not have your best intention at heart? It's not just children who are at risk right now from all these invisible influences. Wall Street Journal recently released an updated poll on American happiness. Here are the results. The top line is people who said, yeah, we're pretty happy. What starts as the middle line is those who took a survey and said, I'm very happy. And then that bottom line, at least it started at the bottom, are those who would say, I'm not too happy right now. So a few thousand Americans, enough to make a statistically accurate poll, are given this option. Would you consider yourself pretty happy, not too happy, or very happy? And look at how this data has changed, specifically drawing attention in the last 5 years. In the last 5 years, those who were surveyed who previously said they were very happy, that number was at 32%. And this year, that number is now sitting at 12%. That is a huge, can we recognize how significant that is statistically? I mean, look at that line. And the inverse is just as bad. Those who said they were not happy has gone up radically from 13% to 30% of the overall population. It's not just kids who are susceptible to the invisible story of cultural narrative, right? So here's one, not for chocolate, but just a question like, what has changed in the last 5 years? Anyone want to speculate about, I don't know the answer to this, I'm just curious, like, why are we not happy anymore? Or significantly less of us are very happy and more of us are not too happy. Busyness? More teams meetings? It's the sports. Cooper, what do you think? All Zoom. Short attention span? I'm proud of you for saying that because that's been a prayer concern we've had for you for a long time. This is an intervention. No, I'm kidding. I don't know what's changed. But you know what certainly hasn't changed in the last 5 years? Jesus is still the gate. Somebody say amen. Like, the evil one, I'm sure, has been doing all of his tricksy, rusted out van with free candy stuff that he tries to do. But something that hasn't changed in the last 5 years is that God is still good and Jesus is still Lord. Amen. So how do we combat this? Whether you are a grown-up trying to raise kids, whether you're a little one trying to navigate a world that's increasingly complex, here are three things I think that we get from John chapter 10 that are really simple things that we can do to try to listen and put ourselves in the way and the goodness of Jesus. The first is to tell the story of the gospel. If there are all these invisible forces with loaded cultural narratives, what we do is we combat them by telling a better story. And the gospel is the best story that the universe has ever seen. Tell the story of the gospel. Tell about a God who created a world in love. And despite that humanity ran away, rejected, and rebelled, he sent his only son to save the world and to redeem all things ultimately through Jesus. Tell that story. Here's the second thing. Close the gate and rest. Lower the gate. The Lord has given us this amazing analogy of a good shepherd who loves his sheep. And at the evening, he gathers them up and he puts them in a sheepfold so that they can rest in safety. So that nobody comes in and disturbs them, or that they don't wander away into danger. Anybody in here sleep with your front door wide open at night? Nobody? Sometimes Eli does. No, we wouldn't do that. We want to rest in safety. And yet, I am guilty of this, so I guess it's just like confessional time. There are very few days or hours in my day when I have just closed all the gates from the constant bombardment of the cultural narrative, where I turn off all of the devices and I'm just resting with my family. And I will confess my children's sin to you as well this morning. When we try to do that, what do? Wah, wah, wah. We're bored. You're bored being sanctified by the Lord, okay? Just enjoy it. If you are parents of little ones, you got to close the gate sometimes. And if you are little ones here, when your parents say, hey, we're going to be done with stuff, just know that it's for your good. We tell our children all the time, we're not withholding good things for you because we are just some kind of weird freaks who want to see you squirm. We withhold things from you because sometimes you don't understand that you can use good things for harmful effect. Yeah? Here's the last thing. Learn to listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd. We have to know his voice. Jesus says in John 10, my people, my children, those who love me, know my voice. So we got to get in the habit of listening for the voice of God, whether it's in scripture, whether it's in prayer, whether it's in a combination of that, whether it's uniting with other Christians and focusing our attention on him. Learning the art of discernment is more necessary now than it's ever been, and it will continue to be so in the future. Is this a force that's coming into my life through the gate of Jesus, or is this a force that's trying to sneak over into the sheepfold of my heart that has ulterior motives that I can't see, even though I might want the thing that it offers? We follow the resurrected Lord Jesus, and he tells us he wants us to be able to rest in safety and to follow him out into the world for a life that is flourishing. How many of you would say, I wish I had more peace and fulfillment in my life? Nobody? I'll give you some candy. I wish I could take a deep breath. I wish I could calm down. I wish I could forget about all the challenges and rest. Jesus wants that for you. And I wish that I could go out boldly into the world and that I could see things change and see transformation happen and see the Holy Spirit at work and see lives turning to the gospel and the goodness of the Lord. Jesus desires that too. We desperately need to allow him to dictate the rhythms of our lives. Let him decide what comes into your heart and into your home and what doesn't. Let him decide how you are going to be spending your time and energy and resources. And if Jesus is the Son of God, the resurrected Savior of the world, and he is who he says he is, which we believe, then the result of us saying yes to the limitations that Jesus puts on us is a life that is full and abundant. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, we confess, Lord, that we are distracted by many things, that our heart and our minds have been influenced by many, many things. Things that we don't even notice, things that seem innocuous, things that seem like they're not of consequence, and yet they've come into our hearts, they've come into our minds, they've wrapped around us, and all of a sudden we feel that we're struggling, we're choking, we're drowning. And we're reminded that anything that comes into our life that seeks to kill and to steal and destroy is not from you. And what is from you leads to life that is flourishing and abundant. So we pray over the families at Park Street Brethren Church that they would have discernment about what comes into their home and what comes into their children's hearts. We pray that you would help us navigate and steward this world and all of its complexities, so that we put you at the center and allow you to be the filter for all things. Thank you that you, out of your great love for us, gather us up in safety and you lead us out into life that is flourishing. May you continue to reign in our hearts and our minds. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen.